St. Gabriel of the Sorrowful Virgin, pray for us. Wait upon the Lord, do bravely, and let your heart be strengthened. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Children, today, even though we're in Lent, I'm thinking of an Advent word, and the Advent word is waiting. Remember how in Advent we're waiting for our Lord to come, and we're thinking about how they waited for those long centuries till our Lord would come to be their Messiah and their Savior. And sometimes I think children wait during Advent for Christmas to come. But the funny thing about waiting is that there's nothing too much that you have to do. Christmas will come one way or another on the 25th of December. And, spring will come too, won't it? One of these days, the snow will melt and it will start to get warm outside, and we'll think, it's springtime and Easter will come too. But those are things that are just going to come anyway. But for God to come to your soul, for our Lord to die on the cross and to rise again, we have to not just sort of look at our watch and look at the calendar and say, how many days is it? We have to do something. And that's what I want to talk to you about today, the kind of a waiting that we do during Lent. And I'm thinking about waiting because today in spirit we go to a church that was built a long, long time ago in Rome, and it's where two of the apostles, Saints Philip and James, were buried. And this church had all around it a cloister like ours that Mr. Gino's, you know, has been building over the years slowly. We're sort of waiting for the cloister to get done, by the way, but that's another story. So we have a cloister there, and it's a porch. Well, in this porch that was all around the church, people would wait. Who would be waiting there? Well, at some point, seminarians would wait there for their test before they were ordained priests. And then later on, centuries later, people who had been bad, who had committed a mortal sin, they had to wait out in the porch. They weren't able to go into the Mass. They could only go to the Mass of the catechumens. And then when the offertory started and the multitude ring the bell, they had to go outside and wait on the porch until Holy Thursday, till Easter, when they would get forgiven, and then they could go to Holy Communion. They were waiting all those days. They would go to the Mass every day, but they would wait because they had to do penance still for their sins. And the gospel that's read today, maybe because the church was a sort of a waiting church, is about how people in the Old Testament, including when our Lord was on this earth, would wait by in a porch that was a little bit like the porch that they had around this church called the Holy Apostles Church in Rome. And it was a porch that was on the north part of the temple wall. And in this porch, well, there would be two things happening. The sheep would wait to get washed, because you couldn't offer up a dirty sheep in the temple. That wouldn't do at all. Everything had to be clean. And so the sheep would be washed in this pool of water that was called the Probatica pool. And the priests who were in charge of the sheep washing, they would wait with their sheep, and then the sheep would get washed, and when they were all nice and fluffy white again in their little wool, then they would be taken into the altar to be sacrificed every day. Well, there were also sick people waiting there, because this was an Old Testament miracle that continued until the time of our Lord. Every now and again, an angel would come down from heaven. It was probably the archangel St. Raphael, because he's in charge of sick people. And he would stir the water. It would become like a whirlpool. Ever see a whirlpool bath? It became like a whirlpool. And as soon as he did, the first person in, no matter who it was healed of whatever sickness he had. But only one person, and you had to get in first. It was like musical chairs, but very serious. And if you didn't get in first, what could you do? You just could wait till your next time came. And no one knew when it would happen. It could be a few days, a few hours, or it could even be months, I guess, till the Archangel Raphael would decide to come back and stir the waters again. So there were always people waiting around the pool in the porch for the stirring of the water so they could be healed. Now, when our Lord came, you don't have to do that anymore. Well, you stood in line today for confession if you went, I suppose, and you stand in line for confession, for Holy Communion too, but that's just a momentary wait, isn't it? But imagine how it would have been in the Old Testament. We had to wait so long to get God's grace, but we don't have to anymore. Our Lord, he comes right to us. We have to prepare ourselves. The sheep have to be washed. That's you. You're the sheep. During Lent, we're getting all washed up, so our wool is all nice and sort of fluffy and white again. But we don't have to wait. Our Lord comes to us right today, just as he will for us on Easter Sunday, Holy Saturday. Well, who else does waiting? Our Lord waits. We wait for him. And he is waiting most of all for us. Which brings me to today's saint. He is a great saint. He is a student saint. He never became a priest. He was a student or a seminarian. And he became a saint by keeping the rule. When he was supposed to keep quiet, he kept quiet. When he was supposed to work, he worked. He did everything he was supposed to do with a smile. And that was a great part of his holiness. And he nevertheless made God wait. Isn't that a curious thing? Which goes to show that even if you've been fairly bad, say like in church or in school or something, you can get forgiven and you could even become a saint and a great saint. Saint Gabriel made God wait. You see, he was born Francis. And what city do you think Francis was coming from? Assisi. He was a Francis of Assisi. That was his baptismal name. He was the 11th in a family, I think, of 12 or 13 children. And his father worked for the Pope, and he was a registrar. And he went to a Jesuit school, and he was pious on the one hand, and on the other hand, he was very worldly. He liked to go to musicals and to theaters, and he liked the young ladies quite a bit, and he always dressed very sharply. He was never one to be slovenly, and his friends jokingly called him Il Damerino, which means the ladies' man, because he was just a very, 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 very active person with lots of friends and girlfriends and everything. But he knew that God really wanted him to be a priest, enter a monastery. He knew that deep down in his heart, but he made God wait. One time when he was a student, I think in high school, he got very sick. And he made a vow that if our Lord healed him, he would go to the Jesuit seminary. Well, he got better, and he didn't keep his vow. A second time, he got sick. And this time he prayed to Blessed Andrew Bobola, who was a Jesuit martyr. And the relic was put on him, and he was miraculously healed. And he still didn't keep his vow. Maybe it was because he was very young. He was only about 16 or 17. And he was thinking, maybe I shouldn't be a Jesuit. Maybe I should go to a very, very strict order and monastery where I could do lots of penance for our Lord on the cross and everything. Well, this is what happened next. There was an epidemic in town. That's when everybody gets sick. And it was a cholera epidemic, which happens when you have bad water. And his sister got so sick that she died. And everybody was very, very sad and touched by that. And at the same time, there was a procession in Holy Week in Assisi of a miraculous picture of the Blessed Mother of Sorrows. It's called Our Lady of Spoleto. And he was at the procession, Francis of Assisi was, this young man. And when Our Lady's picture, the miraculous picture, came close to him, he saw Our Lady looking right at him and saying, "Adesso, Francesco, adesso," which is Italian for saying, "Now, Francis, right now." And he knew what Our Lady was talking about. He had better keep his vow and promise. And so he did. So he didn't become a Jesuit. He became a Passionist. And the Passionists were just like St. Francis of Assisi wanted to be. I was talking about that in the sermon last Sunday, about how he wanted to go throughout the whole world crying about the passion of our Lord. Well, that's what the Passionists did. They went barefoot, and they wore just sort of black robes, and they had a heart over their heart with the three nails of our Lord on it and our Lord's passion written out. And they preached everywhere about the passion of Christ, and they fasted and did lots of penance. So he entered their monastery, and there, as I say, in a short time as a student, He didn't have to wait too long. He became a saint just by the regular little daily things of life. And that makes him to be, still today, the patron saint of students. It goes to show how you could be one yourself. The last thing I thought I would mention to you today is about our Lord's lance and nails. You see, that's what the angels in the shrine, always look at your shrines, that's what the angels in the shrine are holding. And then there's a nail there in that frame. Well, that's a nail that's the exact same size as the nails that were used to nail our Lord to the cross. And that nail was actually touched to one of our Lord's original nails from Calvary. So it's called a third-class relic. Well, when St. Francis received the wounds of Christ, when he was praying, I mean the big St. Francis of Assisi, he saw an angel of love called a seraph who came down, and then he saw our Lord on the cross, and they talked for a while, he and our Lord did, and at the end of it, he had the wounds of Christ in his hands, his feet, and in his side. Only he didn't have a hole as most saints do, like Padre Pio, when you have the wounds of Christ or the stigmata. What he had was he had the nail. The nail was actually in his hands, in his palms here, and in his 2 feet. And you could see it was made out of flesh, but it was a black nail that came out like this, and on the other side, it was sharp. It was just as though the angel had put a real nail through his hands. It's remarkable, and through his feet, too. And, of course, it must have hurt when he walked. And then on his side, there was a wound that never healed up, and sometimes it bled on his clothing. And it caused him great suffering and agony, and yet at the same time, he was so joyful. He was so full of love. He was so close to Jesus on the cross, whom he loved most of all. He had to wait really all of his life to be so closely, we say, conformed or made so much like Jesus' crucified children. But he was, and that's what happened to him not too many years before he died and went to heaven. Now, what about for us? Well, what could we do today? Let's make a couple of promises. Number one, if I have to wait for somebody, I won't be impatient. I could say some prayers or think some holy thoughts or do something else while I'm waiting. I could offer it up for the poor souls, too. Number two, let's not make Jesus or Mary wait for us anymore, shall we? Let's not say, well, I should really get that homework done, but I'll wait till later, and then you do it at the last minute. That's no good. Don't make Jesus or Mary wait for you. If you think, I should be giving this up now, I should do what I'm told to do now, instead of making somebody else wait, now I will do it. I'll do it just right away. I remember what the Blessed Mother said to young Francis of Assisi, adesso, Francesco, right now, Francis, don't make me wait any longer. That would be a good Lenten sacrifice to offer up, wouldn't it? And you know what? It would be good to be that way every day of your life. God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, the Holy Ghost. Amen.